Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
2 Thessalonians, and we have been going through the church epistles, and tonight we'll finish that up. I'm not exactly sure where we're going to go after tonight. I have thrown around the idea of doing a series on the minor prophets, and a lot of times they're overlooked. Matter of fact, I preached out of a minor prophet this past Sunday out of the book of Habakkuk, but you don't hear a lot out of the minor prophets, so we may go to that. I'm not sure. But I'm still working on the series on forgiveness. I may pick it up. I've had a few people from Kids for Christ ask me not to on Wednesday night, ask me to do that on Sunday night so they could hear it. So I don't know. The Lord will put us in the right place. Amen? And so do remember to pray for us on that. All right, let's look in 2 Thessalonians tonight, and we'll try our best to give you an overview. Of course, we're not going to go verse by verse deal with every single verse. I'm really going to head to chapter number 2. We're going to look briefly in chapter number 1 and chapter 3, but I'm mainly interested in chapter number 2 and looking at the Lord coming back to get us. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm going to get ahead of myself when I say what I'm fixing to say, but we'll get there. I'm also excited that I don't have to go through one bit of the tribulation. Amen? And we're going to see all of that tonight as we look here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as we look into your word. Father, give us the mind of Christ as only you can. We'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll let you remain seated because we'll skip around to different verses. When you come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that it was written probably shortly after 1 Thessalonians, around AD 54. The central theme of this epistle is the day of the Lord. This letter does not address Christ taking the church out of the world, but rather the events and conditions that will follow the church's removal. This period referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble also is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter number 30, where the Bible said in verse number 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." It's also connected to Ezekiel chapter number 20 and verse number 37, where God declares concerning Israel, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant." From the context of the book, it appears that many of the Thessalonian believers had come to believe that the intense persecution they were experiencing was evidence that the great and terrible day of the Lord had already begun. And I want to say this to you tonight, and we're going to look at it. I really don't want to get too far ahead of myself. That day has not come yet. It will come, but it has not come yet. This caused confusion and fear, especially since Paul had previously taught them that believers would be delivered from that day of judgment. Also, I could say it this way, what is known today and referred to today as the tribulation period. As a result, Paul writes this second epistle to correct false teaching, to deny any supposed letters or messages falsely attributed to him, and to comfort believers who were anxious and unsettled in the midst of persecution. This letter unfolds around three major themes that we'll look at tonight. Number one, in chapter number one, we find Paul writing to us from the heart of the beloved. In chapter number one, Paul reveals the heart of a shepherd towards his flock. His words are personal, his words are pastoral, and his words are encouraging to the church at Thessalonica. In the first two verses, you'll find a greeting from the heart of the beloved Paul. Note what he says in verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he greets them with the heart of the beloved. But then in verse number 3 and 4, there is glory in the heart of the beloved Paul. Verse number 4 captures Paul's heart. Note what he says. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I want to say this to you tonight. Boy, that shows the heart of Paul. What was the heart of Paul? The heart of Paul was the church. His life was centered around helping the church. That's what his focus was, man. And I want to say this to you tonight. That should be our focus, amen, is helping the church and living a life to help the church. And Paul deals with that and talks about that. And then, number 3 in chapter number 1, in verses number 5 through 10, there is guidance from the heart of the beloved Paul. Like a father comforting his children, Paul reminds them that God is just. While believers may suffer temporarily, God will ultimately vindicate his people and judge their persecutors. Boy, how true that is tonight. There is a great judgment day that is coming. And you know, I to echo a little bit from Sunday, man, when you look at the world today, I was even thinking about, man, over the past few weeks, I've just been absolutely blown away. And hear me out what I'm fixing to say, but I've been absolutely blown away at the misuse of the word Christian, at the misuse of it. Things that it's nowhere close to being Christian, and things that's nowhere close to being, and the word faith, a man of faith, a person of faith. Let me tell you what a person of faith is. A person of faith is someone who fears God. And when you look at their actions, you look at their lifestyles, you look at the vulgarity of their language, you look at the attack that they have on true Christians with true faith, man, I'm telling you something. It's a set. I'm going to tell you, well, the Bible says it. Many shall say unto me on that day. Many shall. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of people that die and goes to hell off of a false faith and a false religion. If you can act any way, do any way, have any kind of attitude, any kind of lifestyle, and there's no judgment of God on your life, according to the, I'm going to quote the Bible to you, you're bastards and not sons. That's what the Bible says. You said, preacher, that's strong. No, that's biblical language tonight. And he talks to them, and he says, hey, I want you to know they're going to be judged one day, this world is going to have a rude awakening one day when they bow in the presence of a holy God and give an account to a holy God for the life that they live. When Christ is revealed from heaven, believers will be glorified with him, while those who oppose the gospel will face righteous judgment. Paul lifts their eyes from the present suffering to future glory in chapter number 1 and verse 5 through 10. Then number 4, closing out chapter number 1, there is grace from the heart of the beloved Paul. Know what he says, verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this to you tonight. I love verse number 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason we can can do anything for him. And the only reason that he's in us and we can represent him correctly is because of the grace of God. It's not of us tonight. It's not of anything that we've done. But it's all of the grace of a holy God. And can I say this? I sure am thankful for grace tonight. Amen. I sure am thankful for grace. So chapter 1, there's from the heart of the beloved. But now in chapter number 2, there's from the heart of the battle. There's from the heart of the battle. And chapter 2 is really where I want to begin talking to you a little bit more in depth tonight and look at. Here in chapter number 2, Paul addresses confusion, deception, and doctrinal instability. Paul exhorts the believers to remain steady in truth as he has explained the events surrounding the day of the Lord. Let's just jump into this or I'll get ahead of myself. Chapter 2, verse number 1, know what your Bible says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by the letters as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Chapter number 2, verse number 3, the closing of it is talking about what we know today as the Antichrist. That's who it's talking about. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So in chapter number 2, in the first 3 verses, number 1 tonight, I want you to know this. He deals with the return of Christ. He deals with the return of Christ. The truth of Christ's coming in verse number 1 and 2. False teachers had convinced some believers that the day of Christ had already arrived. Paul responded by clarifying 2 essential truths that is revealed in verse number 1. It is this: the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. Gathering together unto him. That is 2 separate events. Some would say it this way: the rapture of the church, and some calls it the rapture and then the revelation, or the first coming and the second coming. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter number 19 is where those 2 things take place at. Now, watch this with me. These are 2 distinct events mentioned in reverse order of occurrence. The gathering together refers to Christ coming in the air to catch up the saints, what we call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Go back to chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. When you're in chapter 2, it's hard to go back to chapter 4 of the same book, isn't it? So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This is what he is referring to. Look in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the gathering together that he is referring to in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. in verse number 1. Then the coming of the Lord refers to the return to the earth at the second event, or the second coming, when he'll judge sin and reign from David's throne for 1,000 years. The Revelations, well, let me just read you a little something right here. If you want to go to Revelation chapter number 4, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this as we get closer. And I don't have this marked. Maybe I should have. I really wasn't planning on reading it, but let me just read it to you real quick. Revelation chapter number 4, after this, verse number 1, I looked and behold, and a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. You know what that is? That's the Lord coming back to get us out of here. And I just want to say something to you. The church is not mentioned after that to chapter number 19. The coming of the Lord refers, that he's referring to here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, is referring to chapter 19 of Revelation in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth both judge and make war. You can't go past that, and I'm trying not to bog down and preach right here, but you can't go past that without looking back at what they called him, Faithful and True. And can I just say this about the one riding that white horse? He is faithful and he is true. That's none less than the Lord Jesus Christ that's on that horse coming back. And if you're saved, guess what? You're going to be coming back with him right there on a white horse. Brother May said it this way in chapter number 4, we're leaving out like Superman. In chapter number 19, we're coming back like the Long Ranger, amen? And that's what he's referring to here in 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the Lord refers to his return to the earth at the second event when he'll judge sin. The day of Christ in this chapter refers not to the rapture, but to Christ's return to earth to establish his kingdom here on earth. So we see this, we see under the return of Christ, the truths of Christ's coming, but then I want you to note this, the time of Christ's coming, the beginning of verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The time of Christ's coming. Paul emphasizes that certain events must occur before the day of the Lord. Scripture consistently teaches that the exact timing is unknown. Matthew chapter number 30 or 24 verse 36 reminds us that no one knows the day or the hour. Matter of fact, if you'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 1, but of the time and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. We don't know when the Lord's coming, but we know he's coming. You say, do you really believe that? Am I really standing here? Am I really preaching? If I didn't believe that the Lord was coming back, I would resign the church tonight and I would go get a job somewhere making really good money and forget about it. But I'm going to tell you something. He's coming back. The Bible said he was. Every other prophecy that's ever been prophesied in that book right there has been fulfilled. And honey, you can take her to the bank. He's coming back. When? I don't know, but he is. He is. Might be tonight, might be tomorrow, might be 1,000 years from now. I don't know, but he's coming. He's coming. So the timing of Christ coming. So we see the return of Christ. Now, watch this. We're going to continue in verse number 3. The revealing of the Antichrist. The revealing of the Antichrist. You say, preacher, who is the Antichrist? Well, I know some that it's not him. but I don't know exactly who it is. I don't believe none of us know exactly who it is. You say, do you believe he's alive today? I do. I believe we're that close to the coming of the Lord. I really do. I believe that he's alive, and I know he's not ready to walk out on the scene yet, because before he comes out on the scene, there's several things that's got to happen, and one of those is I got to get out of here. I ain't going to be here. You say, that's bad English. I really don't care. I ain't going to be here when he comes out on the scene. If you're here, if you're sitting in this building and you're here when he comes out on the scene, you're in trouble, honey. You're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Amen. Because you've heard the gospel and you've rejected the gospel. Now watch this. There is the revealing of the Antichrist. What did the Bible say in the ending of verse number 3? That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. There's the revealing or the revelation of the Antichrist. Think about this. Paul explains that the Antichrist must be revealed before the day of the Lord begins. What we see today is only a preview of what will occur during the latter half of the tribulation. Jesus described that time as a time of unparalleled suffering in Matthew chapter number 24. He said this in verse 41, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." He talks about that time of the tribulation being worse than any that we've ever even seen. And can I just say this? I'm glad that I'm not going to have to see it. Amen. I'm glad that I'm not going to have to see it. So there's the revelation of the Antichrist. But watch this. There is the reign of the Antichrist in verse number 4. Note what your Bible said. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, the reign of the Antichrist, four definite features of his reign are given. He opposes all that is called God. He exalts himself above all that is called God. He sits in the temple of God, and he declares himself to be God. But he's not. Can I say that again? He's not. He's not God, and there'll be a lot that believes that he is God, but he's not. Now, verse number 6 and 7, know what the Bible says. "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who no letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Until he be taken out of the way. Now, I want to say this to you just without going into a ton of 2 hours of preaching that will probably be over your head and you'll not understand. Some would, but there is coming a day that and let me just say this, the Holy Ghost has always been, the Holy Ghost always will be. The Holy Ghost will never not be, because he's part of the Godhead. But the work of Satan today is constrained. He can't do but so much. The day will come that the work of the Holy Ghost will change and Satan will have full reign to do what he wants to do. And that's what he is talking about to us in verse number 6 and 7. Here's what Donald Cantrell had to say about verse 6 and 7. "The Holy Spirit is holding off the all-out assault of Satan and his evil cohorts at this current time. There is a specific time on God's divine calendar when that man of sin will be revealed, but it will not happen until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit is taken away, is easily discerned. It will occur when the church is taken up. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit will no longer work after the rapture of the church, because He will play a distinct role in the work of God during the tribulation. Satan is working right now, but he does not have complete reign and rule as of now. But there will be a day when the church has been removed, when Satan will be without any hindrance from the church or the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this to you. That's going to be a bad day on earth. You look at the evil that's here today, and that's with Satan being restrained, if I can say it that way. But when we're out of here and God lets him go, it'll be a bad day. It'll be a bad day. So there's the restrainer of the Antichrist in verse 6 and 7. But there is the resources of the Antichrist in verse 9 and 10. Operating under Satan's authority, the Antichrist will use deceptive power, signs, and lying wonders. His methods are consistent with Satan's tactics throughout history, deception, and counterfeit miracles. Boy, how true that is today. And that Antichrist is going to be nothing more than a man in the hands of Satan. Can I just say it this way? I think that if we could parallel it to anything, and I don't believe I'm out of context in this, when the serpent lent himself to Satan and done the work of Satan in the garden, the Antichrist will lend himself to Satan and do the work of Satan here on earth during that tribulation period. There's the resources of the Antichrist. But then, note this, there's the recipients of the Antichrist. Now, look in verse number 10. Let's pick up verse number 10. And with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All believers, listen to me, will be removed before this tribulation begins. The recipients of the tribulation are those that are lost and have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, and there always has been, a group that teaches and preaches that we go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. We go through the first 3.5 years of the wrath of God being poured out. Now, I want to tell you something, we're not doing that. We're getting out in chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation. I just read it to you, and we're coming back in chapter 19. Let me give you something. To go through the tribulation would mean experiencing the wrath of God. Scripture teaches that when we are saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ and placed in Him. Go home, read 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. That's exactly what happens when we are saved. We're baptized into the body of Christ, and I am a part of the Lord Jesus Christ standing here today. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, listen to this. Christ is the head, and church is the body. The church is the body, according to Colossians 1:18. What is done to the body is inseparably connected to the head. Can I just say that again? What is done to the body is inseparably connected to the head. So what is done to me is done to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen. Therefore, for God to pour out His wrath on the church would be the same as pouring out His wrath on Christ Himself. But Christ has already borne the full weight of God's wrath on the cross. The judgment is finished, and it will never be repeated again. And because I'm about to get happy and preach, because I am in Christ, because I am the body and He is the head, wrath has already been poured out on Him, and wrath will never be poured out on Him again. Therefore, the wrath of God and the tribulation will not be poured out on me. Amen. Think about this. Because we are in Christ, the church, the redeemed, does not face God's wrath. We are justified by His blood and saved from the wrath through Him, according to Romans 5:9. Christ hath delivered us from the wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The tribulation is a period of divine judgment, but the church is shielded from wrath, not because of who we are, but because of where we are. We are securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross satisfied God's wrath once and for all, and God will never demand payment twice for the same sin. Amen. If you didn't get all of that, go back and listen to it, and it'll help you. I'm not going through the tribulation. I'm not going through 1 second of it. I'm not going to experience that because, thank God, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of Him. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's the return of Christ in chapter number 2. There's the revealing of the Antichrist. And then there's the reality of Christianity in verse number 13 through 17. Man, I've got to hurry. We're about out of time. Go to chapter number 3. So there's chapter 1, from the heart of the blood. Chapter 2, from the heart of the battle. Chapter 3, from the hand of the blesser. From the hand of the blesser. And he picks up in verse number 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. And boy, how true that is. We need prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And let me just mention this in passing. Men, as we preach, that should be our prayer. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So there's Paul's prayer in verse number 1 and 2. He goes on to say in verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Let me back up to the very beginning this evening. Just because a person says they are a person of faith, if they don't line up with that Bible, they're not a person of faith. Amen. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you're not judge. I'm not judging nobody. I'm giving you facts. If they don't line up with the Word of God, they're not a person of faith. And he talks about that right here. So there's Paul's prayer. Paul asked them to pray for power upon the message, productivity in the ministry, and protection for the messenger. Now, watch this, number 2 in verse 3 through 5. There's Paul's praise. I'm not going to take time to read it, but there's Paul's praise. He praises God for stabilizing them, for securing them, and then for sustaining them. In verse number 6, in verse 14 and 15, there's Paul's plea. He pleads for separation from the disorderly brother. He pleads for separation from the disobedient brother and restoration of the disobedient brother. And I just want to say this in passing, that should be our prayer. Restoration for the disobedient brother. We're the world's worst as fundamental, independent, premillennial, white horse riding, judgmental Baptists to throw them to the side when they do mess up and never offer restoration. ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. When somebody does that and they don't offer forgiveness and they don't offer restoration, you know what it does? It shows you their spiritual maturity. They're not. Because the Bible said that ye which are spiritual, you offer restoration. Amen. You say, well, I don't see no fruit of them turning back to God. Well, you know what? It takes time to grow fruit. Apples don't grow overnight. Amen. I'm preaching good. There's Paul's plea. And then in verse 7 through 13, there's Paul's pattern. His example in walking and his example in working. And then verse number 16 through 18. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In his closing remarks, Paul closes with a prayer for peace, a personal signature, and a final word of grace, leaving the believers grounded, corrected, and encouraged to continue keeping on down at the church house. And I want to say to you tonight, may we just continue keeping on down at the church house. Amen. This world needs us tonight. Amen. This world needs us. They need somebody that's real. They need somebody that's not wobbled on the shaft. They need somebody that'll call sin, sin. But somebody that'll be willing to restore when sin is repented of. Amen. That's what the world needs. Amen. And I hope you got what I told you about the tribulation. I'm telling you, thank God we're getting out of here. When I got to studying on that and got to studying on the wrath of God, hey, the wrath of God's already been poured out on Christ. I'm in Christ. I don't have to experience the wrath of God in tribulation because I'm in Christ. I'm the body of Christ, and he's the head, and what's done to the body's done to the head. Thank God we're not going through it. You know what? If you're in here tonight and you believe you're going through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when we get to heaven, right after the Lord comes back, the moment of the twinkling of an eye, I hope I'm standing beside you when we land in heaven. I'm going to look at you and stick my tongue out and go, I told you so. I was right, I was right. Amen. Thank God we're getting out of here. Chapter number 4, hallelujah. And chapter number 19, faithful and true comes back. We're coming back with him. Boy, what a day that'll be. Amen.